Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I add my words of appreciation for your presence, whether you are a member here and realize that responsibility to be with the people of God or you're visiting with us this morning. We hope that you feel welcome among us, that you feel comfortable among us. You are valuable to us, and we hope that you feel that way. It is good to see you this morning. Busy week last week. We had a men's gathering in Oklahoma. I think some of those men are still gone, but had a wonderful time. We do that every once in a while, and if you were not able to be a part of that get-together, I hope that the next time that we do it, you'll be able to do that. A lot of encouragement that we receive from that. This morning, when I get this thing started, we're going to talk about conquering fear. And we're going to look at conquering fear from the life of Jesus, of the Apostle Peter, as he came in contact with the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to start out with two passages and see a contrast in Peter. It is a contrast between how he is presented in the Gospels often versus how he is presented to us in the book of Acts. And we'll note that between the Gospels and the book of Acts, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that there is a person described for us in all of the Word of God upon whom we see a greater influence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than we see with that Apostle Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at the context of that a little further in just a few moments. But Peter has climbed out of a boat. He is walking toward Jesus in the midst of a storm. He is able to walk on the water as Jesus is doing. But it says in verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" It's one of a number of occasions in the Gospels where it is spoken of that Peter was afraid. There is something that made Peter fear. Now go in contrast to that to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. In Acts chapter 4 in verse 13, Peter and John are standing before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin sees something about Peter and John that impresses them and that really fills them with kind of a curiosity. Why are these men like they are? It says in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." Now, both of these we'll look at in more context in a few moments. But I just want you to notice the contrast there between Peter as he is walking on the water or trying to walk on the water and the fear that gripped him versus Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 as those men in that council recognize something in Peter that they should not have been able to recognize, at least in their thinking, and that is his boldness, along with the boldness of John. So we're going to talk about how Peter did that, what Peter realized about Jesus Christ that caused him to be a person who, on more than one occasion, was filled with fear, to the man that he became in Acts, not only chapter 4, but as we'll see as he goes on, the courage that he had. And it's all about conquering fears. And conquering fears is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in the Gospels, Peter is often motivated by fear. As we saw there in Matthew chapter 14, there is that fear of sinking. Jesus has sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee, He is not with them. He has remained behind. It says that as he remained behind so that he might do two things. One, dismiss the multitude. And secondly, that he might have some alone time. And in that alone time, he could commune with his Father alone. And so he sends them across the Sea of Galilee, which was known for its almost immediate change, oftentimes, from being very calm to being very stormy. And they're in the midst of a storm as they are crossing that Sea of Galilee, and they look up and they see Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, to his credit, is the one who asked the Lord, "Let me come out and do that same thing." Everybody else was happy to stay in the boat. Peter was not. Peter wanted to step out. And I tell you, sometimes when you step out of the boat, it does bring some fear. But the thing about Peter is he was always willing to step out of the boat. He was always willing to put himself in a situation that could bring fear. And on this occasion, it does. And the reason that it does is he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. And it says he began to notice the boisterous sea, the tumult that was around him. And taking his eyes off of Jesus and looking at the sea and the storm that was surrounding him, then he became afraid and he began to sink. And notice that Jesus there in that passage attributes this to his little faith and his doubt about the power of Jesus. In verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so here is this situation of sinking and the fear that came to him because he was sinking, because he saw the storm that was raging around him. What we learn from Peter on this occasion is something that's true for all of us. When we begin to fear, the fear of failure, the fear of sinking, and that is it paralyzes us. And when fear paralyzes us, it does the very thing to us that we are afraid of. It brings failure. A lot of times we don't step out because we are afraid of failure. Can't be afraid of failure. You've got to continue to look to Jesus Christ and the strength that you have when Jesus is with you and when Jesus is commanding you. When Jesus gives you a command, you can step out in faith and you can be obedient to that command, knowing that Jesus will strengthen you. It's a matter of faith. Faith that motivates rather than fear that paralyzes. Oftentimes, our fear is, I might fail. And so it causes us, rather than stepping out in faith and doing something for the Lord, we do nothing. And that doing of nothing assures us that failure is going to come. I want you to look at the one talent man that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know this parable pretty well. Jesus talks about these three men who come before their master. Their master's about to take a long journey. And he gives to one of them five talents. That's not five abilities. That is five pieces of money. He gives to them, and it's a significant amount of money. And so he gives to this one man five talents of money. He gives to another two talents of money. He gives to the third one talent of money. Let me suggest to you that what makes one man a failure and the other a success is not the amount of what the master has given, but it is what they do with what it is that they have been given. Just as this idea of a talent being money, with us, you know, a talent can be money, a talent can be abilities, can be the strengths that we have. Some people are five talent abilities people. Others may be two talent people. There are some who are one talent persons. And what this story tells us is It's not a matter of how much you have. It is what you do with what you have. And so the five-talent man invests the five talents, and when the master comes again, he says, here's your five talents, here's five talents that I have gained for you. And he receives that commendation, well done. And then the two-talent man comes. The Lord didn't expect five talents from him as he expected from the five-talent man. He expects the man to do with his two talents what he can do. And so he comes with his two talents and he has invested it and he has gained two more talents. And so he gives to his Lord not only what the Lord had given to him, but even more, because he has in confidence worked with what the Lord has given to him. And then we come to the one talent man. And notice in verse 25, this man has taken what the Lord or what the master gave to him, and rather than investing it as the other two have done, he buries it in the ground. And so when the master comes back again, somewhat with confidence, he says to him, you know, I know how hard you could be, and so I took your talent and I buried it in the ground. So here's your talent back. I give to you back what you gave to me. And he says there in verse 25 that what motivated him to this paralysis in taking what his master had given to him and using it, what caused him to bury it in the ground was fear, he said, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. He was afraid. And that fear produced paralysis in him. He would not step forward in faith because of his fear, and use what had been given to him. Instead, he misuses it by doing nothing with it. And so, in verse 26, the master answers. He says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own. Here's what I believe the master is saying to him. The master is saying to him that the secret to failure is to do nothing. The secret to success is just to try to do the best that you can. You see, we do serve a master who expects things from us, but he does not expect too much from us. What he expects from us is the understanding that what he has given to us, if we try to the best of our ability to cultivate what he has given to us, then he will be pleased with us. The worst thing that we can do is hold back in fear that some way we're going to fail the Lord if we go and we do something. That's paralysis. It's a paralysis caused by fear. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, Jesus is the Lord. He is the master who has given the talents. And what he is saying in this passage is, you step out in faith and you use what I have given to you. Failure to try is the worst kind of failure. And so he tells his servants in verse 30 to take this man who has failed his master. He says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no failure like failure to try. We have to try to the best of our ability to use what God has given to us in His service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, here's the cure to the failure to try and the idea that, man, I am going to be responsible for the results of what I do. The Apostle Paul said, I watered. He's talking about the presentation of the gospel. I watered Apollos, or I planted, I'm sorry. Paul says, I planted. He began this Corinthian journey in faith by presenting the gospel to these people. He says, that was me planting. I planted. Apollos watered. Apollos cultivated and took care and nourished what I had done at the beginning. And that's great. You know, it's great that Peter comes into Corinth and he does this wonderful work. And it's great that Apollos is able to come behind him and build on that and nourish what Paul has started. But he says, here's the important thing. The Lord gave the increase. You see, what's true with the farmer can plant the seed, the farmer can water the ground. But if the Lord doesn't make what is planted grow, it's not going to grow. And it's not going to be the farmer's fault if the farmer has done everything he can do to cause the seed to grow in the same way. We need to let the Lord be the one who's responsible for the increase of what we do. We just need to do what the Lord told us to do. We need to use the talent that the Lord has given to us, try to the best of our ability, and watch the Lord then give the increase. And so we have this fear of sinking. Secondly, a fear of letting go of self. Go over a couple of chapters from Matthew 14 to Matthew chapter 16. And here Jesus is telling his disciples what is about to happen to him, that he is about to go to Jerusalem in verse 21 and suffer many things and be killed and be raised the third day. And notice Peter's response to this in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. In verse 23, but the Lord turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, to the things of men. And I would ask you this statement that Peter makes here. You know, the Lord is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And Peter's saying, no, we're not going to let that happen. That's not going to happen to you, Lord. Is that an affirmation of courage? Jesus doesn't think so. Jesus says, what this is a work of Satan. Satan is working through Peter, and telling Peter to get behind him is telling Satan to get behind him. Don't hinder him. And he says that what Peter is doing is an encouragement to Jesus to stumble. So it's not an affirmation of courage. I'll tell you what it is. It's an affirmation of self-will. Peter says, this is not going to happen to you, Lord. Why not? Because that's not Peter's plan for him. That's Jesus' plan, but it's not Peter's plan. And notice what Jesus says to him after that in verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't it interesting that Jesus followed up this affirmation of Peter, basically not your will, but mine is going to rule the day here. You're not going to do, not what's going to happen to you is not what you say. It is what I want for you. And Jesus says in that context, Peter and the rest of you guys, you're just going to have to deny yourself You're going to have to take up your cross, that is, die to self. And you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to have faith in me, not confidence in your plan, your way of doing things. And so I ask the question, how much damage can be caused by failure to let go of self? Failure to trust in the Lord and trust in the Lord's way. In John chapter 18, we see a similar kind of an act, even a more aggressive kind of an act by Peter in the garden when the representatives of the temple come and they're going to take Jesus so that they can begin that process of his death. And in verse 10 there, Peter is there in the garden with Jesus. He is seeing what's going on as Judas betrays him with the kiss, and as the people come and they are taking him captive so that they can take him then to the high priest and others and see how this goes plays out. Simon Peter sees that. In verse 10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Surely the Lord would be pleased with Peter." The courage that Peter had, Peter's pretty much the only one with a sword here. He's the only one who can come to the defense of his master. And he does so in the face of all of these people who have come out who are the enemies of Jesus Christ. And he cuts off this man's ear. The Lord does not commend him. What the Lord says is, "Peter, you need to put up your sword." In verse 11, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?'" And so we look at this and we say, what courage that is. I think what Jesus saw in that was a man who was lashing out in fear so that he could control this situation. What was happening was not what Peter wanted to happen. And in the fear of losing that control of the situation, he lashes out. And Jesus, there in verse 11, basically says, you got to give up self. And you got to trust me. In Psalm chapter 27 and verse 14, here's real courage. You want to have true courage? David says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Have a strong heart, he says. Yes, wait on the Lord. There's true courage. To say, not my will, but the Lord's will. Not my understanding of the way things ought to be, but what the Lord says is the way that things ought to be. I think probably the greatest fear we face is the fear of letting go of self and letting the Lord lead us down the path that He wants to lead us. So fear of letting go of self is a tremendous fear. But then there's a third fear, and that is a fear of the world's spotlight. Go over to Luke chapter 22, and you find a very interesting situation here of this man who has just cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, as Jesus has been arrested and now he is being taken to the home, to the courtyard of the high priest. Peter has followed at a distance, but he has come into that courtyard and now he is in the midst of Jesus' enemies and he is warming himself by their fire. He is a duck out of water in this situation. Everybody else is an enemy of Jesus Christ. Peter is the friend, and he is different. And so in verse 54 it says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Now, there's a danger in sitting among the wicked, isn't there? There's a danger in warming yourself by the fire of the world. Peter's doing that. And notice it is a servant girl in verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another said to him, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And what Jesus had prophesied was going to happen, "You'll deny me three times," that happens in this passage. Now, isn't it interesting that this man, who was willing just a few moments before to go down to face the swords of the world for Jesus Christ, to put his life on the line for Jesus Christ, is now paralyzed by a little servant girl. He didn't fear dying in that garden. What it seems motivated him to fear was being different. He was different from everybody else in that courtyard. And I'll tell you, being different is a whole different kind of fear than the fear of dying. You know, the Lord hasn't asked us yet to die. The Lord hasn't demanded that of us yet. That day may come when, like people in the first century, we are confronted with death for following after Jesus Christ. Right now, not so. What are we confronted by? Being different. And increasingly so. As the world moves further and further from Jesus Christ, as the world moves further and further from any kind of an interest in the Word of God at all, and they move further and further in their moral degradation, it magnifies the difference between us and them. And so, like Peter, sometimes it is that this courage that we could muster up to die for Jesus Christ becomes a fear that paralyzes when Jesus just says, "What I want you to do is be different and show them that difference. Stand up for me when so many others are denying me." And so we have this fear of sinking, this fear of letting go, and fear of the world's spotlight. That's what gripped Peter in the days before Jesus Christ died on that cross. But Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And as we come to the book of Acts, Peter is motivated not by fear. He is instead motivated by faith. And the difference he's going to note in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we saw part of that just a few moments ago. Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, And the Sanhedrin is warning them, you don't be preaching this Jesus Christ fella. And Peter asks the question, should we fear you or should we fear God? Should we obey you or should we obey God? I'll let you answer that question, Peter tells him. And then in chapter 5, when again, they have the whole apostleship there, and they are warning them and threatening them, then Peter turns the question into a statement. He says, we must obey God rather than men. So the man who had shrunk back in fear from the question of a little servant girl stands before this great Jewish Sanhedrin. And he says, we're going to do what the Lord said to do. The difference there in verse 30 of Acts 5, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. That made the difference in Peter. If God could do that, God can do anything. If God could raise his son up, God could certainly do with me something that will give me victory as well. Peter's life is a testament to how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. You see a lot in the religious world today, the liberal religious world, that it really doesn't make any difference if Jesus raised from the dead or not. If you believe he did, that's good for you. You know, if that helps you out in your service to God, fine, believe it. But we really don't know if he was raised from the dead. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if that's the case, if we really don't know if Jesus was raised from the dead, then we're pretty pitiful people. It does make a difference. And I tell you, understanding that God raised his son from the dead, understanding that is to understand that God can do anything. He can do anything for you as you step out in faith. And so Jesus' resurrection proves God's power to raise our lives from the storm of life. It shows us God's power to work out his plan when we surrender our lives, our wishes, our wants to him. Jesus' resurrection proves God's power to defeat any enemy who sneers at us because we are different from them. Running out of time, so we'll just mention these and you can look them up in your own time. There are outlines of the sermon back on this back table in the foyer. Faith in the resurrection, Peter shows us, encourages us to take a stand for Jesus Christ. It encourages us to speak the truth. Peter says, I can't do anything but tell the truth. It encourages us to identify wrong for what it is. And Peter does that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias. You've lied to God. It encourages us to put God's will above everything else. Not just some things. But we put God's will above everything. In particular, our own will. Our own wants. Our own wishes. Our own think-sos. God's will goes before all of that. And faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the confidence that we need to face the end of life without flinching. That one I want to go to. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here is Peter, the man who has come through all of these things in the Gospels and all of these things in the first part of the book of Acts. And now he is writing to others who have obeyed the gospel. And his encouragement to them is, don't be fearful in what you're facing, but step out in faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. What kind of power? Power that could raise Jesus from the dead. He says the same power that raised Jesus keeps us, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Faith in the resurrection encourages us, like Peter, to be able to face the prospect of death with not one single flinch, confident that what God could do with his Son, he can do for us as well. And so we close by saying fear is not the result of what is in the world. Fear is the result of what is in here, what is in our heart. Only Jesus can change what is in the heart. So only Jesus can bring you from fear to faith. Only Jesus can bring you from being paralyzed and not doing anything to full confidence to do all that God wants you to do. Only Jesus can change you. And so we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning to those who've not yet come to him for the salvation that he has afforded through his death on the cross that we memorialized this morning. The shed blood of Jesus Christ can be the blood that cleanses your sins. If you'll just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized to have your sins washed away in his precious blood. And then at the end of this life, at the resurrection day, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so you will be raised from the dead to live life everlasting. Can we help you to do that this morning? Help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.